Hello, church. I'm Dale Hunter, and I serve in the Grief Share, Baptism, and Usher Ministries. I see most of you have already, but please stand for the reading of the Word. We're reading Mark 8, 14 to 21. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Thank you.
Thank you, Dale. All right, if you're going, wait, didn't we read that passage last week? Yes, we did. Let's pray. Lord, there are dangers in the Christian life. There are elements of thought and philosophy and deception and all kinds of things that can creep into our hearts and minds if we're not watchful, if we aren't anchored in you and in your word. So, Lord, I pray that this morning, maybe you would illuminate some things for us. And there is leaven that travels and permeates groups and churches and people. And so help us to be good students of your word this morning, Lord, not like the disciples were in that moment that we just read of, but Lord, to incline our ears to you, that you could speak to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're doing kind of a cleanup on aisle 5 sort of message, because I realized that, you know, last week I titled the message, "Beware of the Leaven," but we spent, like the whole time on Jesus's kind of rebuke of the disciples. So Jesus said, you know, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod," which launched the disciples into this discussion about who brought the bread. Oh no, we didn't bring, I got one loaf, it's all we got. And they're freaking out about physical bread. And Jesus is talking about a much bigger subject. And it was frustrating to the Lord. And we can easily be guilty of the same, where the Lord is wanting to speak to us on deeper things than just about the surface and our circumstance. And he wants to talk to us about the things that are in the realm of the Spirit. And so we talked about developing our spiritual senses, and we experience and have relationship with our physical world through our 5 physical senses. We experience God through our spiritual senses. And so we have, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. And so we have spiritual senses, and we're to exercise them. We incline our spiritual ears to God. We behold with our spiritual eyes the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into his image as we do. We receive the touch of God. We enjoy the aroma of Christ in one another, and so on. We taste the goodness of God and feast upon his word. Those are all spiritual senses. And so as we exercise and engage with our spiritual senses, we'll find ourselves maturing and growing. Like it says in Ephesians 4:5, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Jesus Christ." We're to grow up into Jesus. That's what life is about. So I spent so much time on that I never got to the thing that Jesus actually warned the disciples about. And I figure if Jesus warns us about something, we better know what it is he warned us about. That's how brilliant I am. So I want to do my best to lay out the warning this morning. Leaven, spiritual leaven. What is this leaven? Jesus talked about two of them in Mark 8, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He references another leaven, the leaven of the Sadducees, in the Gospel of Mark. And so, what is this spiritual leaven? Leaven is something that spreads quickly and easily. It survives indefinitely. I was reading this past week that in the last couple of years, the BBC reported that there was yeast stored in an ancient Egyptian piece of pottery, and it was discovered, and that yeast had been dormant for 5,000 years. So it dates back to 3000 BC, and they successfully revived the yeast, and they used it for creating a loaf of bread. And then I saw, you can actually do this when you go home today. You can get on the internet, go to Etsy, and for $10, you can get 5,000-year-old Egyptian yeast and make yourself a loaf of bread. That's how durable it is. 2 years ago, archaeologists discovered some pottery vessels in the area of Gath in Israel. That's Goliath's hometown, there along the beach, kind of in the Gaza area. And that's where Goliath grew up. And so they found a vessel there in their digs, and they determined that it had been used for beer. And so they extracted this 3,000, remember David is about 1,000 BC, Goliath, David, right in that 1,000 BC time period. So they extracted the 3,000-year-old yeast from the vessel that they found, and they used it to brew some beer. And so today you can go to Israel and you can drink beer that's made from the, you can drink Goliath's favorite beer if you go to Israel. So one of the reasons Jesus used leaven as a metaphor for corrupt philosophy and teachings, and it's not only that leaven spreads quickly and easily, but it lasts, and it goes from period to period through history. It doesn't go away. The same leaven that was present in the first century has made its way to our century. The same issues, the same dangers that they faced then, we face now. And so Jesus spoke of two kinds of leaven in Mark 8, a third kind of leaven in Matthew, and all three of these leavens have the one thing in common for sure. The people who are infected by them are proud. They're puffed up. What does leaven do? It puffs up. So people who are infected with these thought patterns, these philosophies, are proud. They think they're better than others. They know better. They are better. And so let me sketch out for us this morning these three groups, and we'll see if we can identify these groups in our time today. So the first group, the first leaven, is the leaven of the Pharisees. Now this is the easiest to figure out and identify, because Jesus spoke more about the Pharisees than any other group in the Gospels. And Jesus, he summed it up, what this leaven is, in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There it is, hypocrisy. The leaven, this substance that spreads quickly, that permeates groups and churches and people and travels through time over the centuries, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So the word hypocrisy is from the Greek word hypokritos, and it's used of an actor from the first century. If you went to the theater in that day to see a play, which was basically the number one form of entertainment, kind of like movies were the number one thing before COVID, you know, the movie theaters were packed, on the weekends all over the country. And but you would go to a play in the first century. Even in Israel, there were movies or plays and so on. And actors would be wearing masks. And they called these masks personas. So they wore these masks, and these masks would portray different characters and emotions to the audience. The masks had, you know, kind of exaggerated features that could be clearly seen by anyone, even the people in the nosebleed seats. And they had big mouths that were designed to project the actor's voice to the theater. And actors would often change masks during the play to reflect, you know, joy or anger or treachery or whatever. And so when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, he was saying that the Pharisees are actors playing a part. It's a fiction. They aren't who they portray themselves to be. It's a persona. It's a mask. The Pharisees were playing the part of righteous, holy men of God. They put on the mask and they acted that out every day with great vigor. Externally, they appeared holy and righteous, but internally, they were anything but. Jesus pointed it out in his scathing rebuke in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites, you who are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly look beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all types of uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Like Paul said to Timothy, I think it's, where is that? 1 Timothy 4, you can check me on this. That in the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but without the power behind it and the power underneath it. It's a form. They're actors. So lots of people embrace the external form of godliness, but they refuse and reject the power of God, which makes us actually godly and righteous. And so this is the leaven that has traveled from the first century to ours. That was the Pharisees. And they were super proud of themselves and super critical of others. That's what it manifested in. They thought they were better than everyone else. The classic parable that Jesus told to illustrate this, you remember in Luke 18, where Jesus tells a parable, and I think it says he told it, Matthew or Luke 18, 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So those two go together. If you trust in yourself that you're righteous and you treat others with contempt, that's the way it works. Those are a married couple. They're a matched set. So if you're self-righteous, you will be contemptuous of others. You will consider yourself superior, elite, above. It will come out in your words. Now, you might go to church, you might do all kind of Christian-y stuff, but your words will betray you eventually, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the parable, you have a Pharisee and you have a tax collector. You guys remember this, many of you. They both go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood proudly, and the Bible says he prayed to himself. Now there's a clue. He prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, adulterers and criminals and unjust, or like that tax collector over there. I tithe of everything that I receive. and I fast twice a week. And then there's the tax collector who's a ways off over there. His head is bowed down. He's beating his chest, and he's crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the tax collector went home justified before God. Not the actor, the Pharisee who was playing the part. The leaven of the Pharisees is with us today, and there's plenty of leaven-infested groups and churches and people around today. They're proud of their exemplary life. They believe themselves to be more holy, more committed, more on fire for God than others, more right about everything, and they're super judgmental of everyone that's not in their group. They are actors playing a part. Listen, God is not at all interested in sinful people playing the part of a righteous person in a fiction. Like, God is just not into that at all. He's interested in actually changing sinners from the inside out. That's what God is into. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Now, to Jewish ears, to hear circumcision, what do you mean it doesn't count for anything? That was the mark of the covenant between Israel and God. And it was their sign, we are the circumcised. And Paul says it doesn't count for anything, circumcision or uncircumcision. Here's what matters, he says, faith working through love. That's what matters. Faith in Jesus that manifests itself, that's energized by love. That's reality. That's not fake. That's not acting. That's the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's so this is what matters. This is what counts. Faith in Jesus and then love actuating that faith into usable blessing for the world around us. Your external religious bona fides don't mean anything. They just don't. They don't count for anything. Well, I'm a member of this church, and my family's been a part of this church, and that counts for nothing. Zero. Nada. Every other word I could use for zero, that's what it counts for. True faith, saving faith, will be energized by and manifested in love. God's kind of love, agape love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of my instruction. So here's my goal. Here's why I'm writing this epistle to you. Here's why I write what I do and that the Holy Spirit leads me to write down scripture is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience and genuine faith. That's what I'm after, Paul says. That's what God is after. The Pharisees' problem is that they were pretending to be righteous and holy when they were not righteous and holy. They appeared to be. In fact, they appeared to be more righteous and holy than everyone else. Underneath that righteous exterior, there was all kinds of rot. Christian hypocrisy is a bit different. When I say Christian, I mean those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in their body. It's a bit different. A Christian is righteous and holy by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. We have righteous standing before God because of Jesus. However, we still possess a sinful nature. And so we are hypocritical when we sin, and rather than confessing our sin, we cover it up or justify it. That's when hypocrisy, the leaven, comes into play in our lives. In so doing, we deny who we actually are. When we refuse to confess our sin or refuse to acknowledge our sin, we are and become an actor from an entirely different direction from the Pharisees. The Pharisees denied their sinfulness by pretending to be righteous and holy. We deny our righteousness and holiness by sinning and then pretending we didn't sin. It's a completely different kind of hypocrisy, but it's hypocrisy nonetheless. The nature of the gospel is such that we begin imperfectly living out our new nature, the holiness and righteousness that God has given to us, and we then begin to live it out imperfectly. And when we sin, which we will, we are free to confess it as something that is alien to who we actually are. And that's important because that helps bring definition to who we are in Christ. And that's a part of growing in our discernment, of growing into who I actually am in Jesus. Sinning and then pretending that we didn't is not a good long-term strategy for Christians. It can lead to self-deception and legalism and pride and all kinds of stuff. It leads to a Pharisee kind of keeping up of appearances. And, you know, in some of the churches that have taught over the years, the ultimate sanctification teaching, that if you just fully commit yourself to God and you give every bit of yourself to Him and full surrender, holding nothing back, then you can live sinlessly for long stretches of time. They call that ultimate sanctification or perfection. And what I've observed is that the folks who are believing this doctrine, many, many of them sincerely, they want that. I did when I was a young Christian. When I heard you could like fully surrender and then really live for God and be on the, you know, SEAL Team 6 for God, like, yes, I'm in. And I went through the teaching, and at the end of the teaching, this old guy, Joe, you know, took us through, I don't know how many weeks it was, at my mom's house in California. And at the end, I got down on my knees. God, I surrender every bit of me to you, every scrap of me, I'm all yours, Lord. And I have not sinned since. Boy, nobody bought that at all. People who buy into that idea, they end up with a facade kind of Christian walk. It's the classic slap on the happy face, go to church, even though you're struggling with addiction, even though your marriage is a wreck, even though you've been dealing with lust and pornography issues, even though you just happy face. And so you don't confess and have an honest relationship with God and apply the gospel to your actual life and be real before God. You're holy and righteous because of your faith in Jesus. Now God wants to help you to live out that holiness and righteousness. He's for you in that. But instead, you want to play the pretender and just act like, hey, it's all good. And maybe you put up more rules. And God isn't interested in rule keeping. He's interested in inner transformation. Legalism will always end up majoring in the minors. You're going to focus on stuff that isn't as important as other stuff. And minor things become the major things. It's like the classic old Baptist joke. Why, here's a great question. Why do Baptists forbid fornication? Because it might lead to dancing. Exactly. Exactly. I'll let it travel for a minute here until it gets to the... After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, upon repenting of his sin, he wrote one of his Psalms of repentance. And in Psalm 51:6, he said, "Behold, God, you delight in truth in the inward being." God delights in honesty before him. And David says, "You teach me wisdom in the secret heart." God is delighted when we are truthful about our sin. He's not delighted in the sin, obviously, but he is delighted when we come clean. It is a blessing to God. It's a pleasing sacrifice. David said as much in verse 17, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God. Here's a sacrifice you could bring to God this morning that's going to bless him and please him. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. God loves it. He loves it when we're broken over our sin. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, church. It'll make you shallow and judgmental and proud. It will ironically cause you to pretend to be something you actually are. You actually are righteous and holy by God's grace. And now you're pretending because you refuse to deal with sin in your life. Strange twist. I remember as a young Christian back in the 80s listening to Jimmy Swaggart preach on TV. And I thought, man, that guy, you know, he plays the piano great, you know, kind of boogie-woogie Christian gospel. And, you know, Jerry Lee Lewis's cousin. And he would preach harder against sin than anybody I ever heard, and especially fornication. And he would just come down, and I found myself, man, that guy is so holy and powerful. And then shortly, somewhere in the late 80s, it came out that he had been frequenting prostitutes for many years, all the while that he had been preaching against sin. More recently, IHOP founder Mike Bickle has been removed from ministry because of sexual sin, going back decades. Even when he started this movement that's supposed to bring revival into the world and reach the nations with the gospel, the guy was grooming young girls. And how is that? How is that possible? IHOP was known for their purity culture. They required everyone, every employee and volunteer, sign a commitment letter that spells out a detailed commitment to sexual purity. This was all in service of this coming great outpouring of the Spirit, this end times revival that they were trying to bring about. For decades, Mike Bickle was breaking every one of those rules that he had his staff and his volunteers commit to. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's with us today. Secondly, the leaven of Herod. Now, this is a little trickier to get a hold of here, and I had to dig on this and think this through, and I'm hoping I got near the heart of what Jesus meant. But let's just give a little background here. Herod, who is Herod? Herod is a family name. And initially, Mark Anthony in the 30s BC appointed a guy whose name was Herod as tetrarch over Galilee, the region of the Gospels and where Jesus grew up and all of that. So this guy Herod became the tetrarch. He would serve at the pleasure of Rome. So Rome appointed him, and Herod served at the pleasure of Rome. His authority eventually expanded, and it would include Jerusalem and Bethlehem and down, 800 miles south of the Galilee region. And he was a great builder. Among other things, he rebuilt or restored the second temple, the humble temple that they built in Nehemiah's day and Ezra's day and all of that. So he made it beautiful and amazing. And he eventually was given the title king, but he was a regional king serving underneath the Roman Empire. And near the end of his life, this original Herod attempted to kill Jesus by slaughtering all the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. It's that guy, that Herod, the original. And when Herod the Great died, his sons inherited the authority. It was spread out between them, and Herod became a title that was given to his sons. So the Herod who was ruling when Jesus warned against his leaven was Herod Antipas. Now, we've seen him in Mark's gospel already, right? He married Herodias, the wife of his half-brother. Then when John the Baptist rebuked him, you guys remember this story, Herod imprisoned John and eventually beheaded him in a very sordid story that involved a sensual dance, and I won't rehearse it with you. So the Herodians were deriving from this. The Herodians, who were the followers of Herod, Jews who supported the Herod, the politically powerful person who ruled in their region, in the Israel-Judea area, they were much more a political group than they were a religious group. Herod was their guy. They were all in on politics. That's where you get stuff done. Better policies means better life. Religion was secondary to politics to the Herodians. The Herodians, they all wore MAGA hats. Make Israel great again. My wife and our family, we were all in November. We went to Italy for our eldest daughter's wedding. And we timed it so that we would be over there during the elections, just in case. And I'm just kidding. But while we were there, we got news of what happened with the elections here, and we heard that Trump won the election, and it brought such a relief. It brought a sense of, oh, thank you, Lord. And like, finally, at least a pumping of the brakes that we've been going on this road to insanity that's been so mainstreamed in our nation, and finally we're slowing this thing down at least. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. In Proverbs 11:10, when the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Or we'd change it, when the wicked lose the election, there are shouts of joy. There is some temporal relief and gladness when we see people in places of influence in government, when they hold to at least some of the values that we hold dear. There's some relief in that. I was at the National Day of Prayer down at the City Park, and a couple of local politicians were there. Josh Cole, who's our local senator, and who's our representative? I can't wait on you guys all morning. So I know him. He's a great brother. Anyway, they are both dedicated Christian men, young guys. I am thrilled about that. And I love the fact that we have some godly men and women in government. That is awesome. And politics matter to a degree, but they are temporal. All governments, including this one or whichever one is in power, when he comes back, will be crushed by Jesus Christ into powder. And Jesus will set up his government on the earth. And that government will never end. So I say that to say this, our political views and interactions are done with a view towards the imminent return of our true King, Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we are not, you know, our president talks about we're entering a golden age. Well, that's not the golden age we're looking for if you're a Christian. God bless. I hope we do have some kind of a renaissance in our country. Great if it happens. But I'm looking for a golden age called the millennial reign of Jesus. That's what we're looking for, gang. And if we put the politics thing ahead of the kingdom mentality, it could be that the leaven of Herod has infected us. Lastly, the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were wealthy religious elites. Many of them sat on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was 70 guys who ruled Israel religiously. They had control of the temple, and so they controlled all of that, the media, the communications. And the Pharisees were the religious conservatives. They were not the elites. They were the middle class to poor, and believed in the whole Old Testament as being the word of God. They also included the oral traditions that were passed down through the intertestamental period. The Pharisees embraced all that. The Sadducees, on the other hand, accepted only the Torah, only Moses' writing, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And the Sadducees, they accepted the Torah, but they rejected the miracles. They rejected that there were angels. They rejected that there was a resurrection of the dead. Now, those things were a part of the Torah. It's all over in there. So they reinterpreted Scripture. They reinterpreted God's word to their own liking. The leaven of the Sadducees is with us today in great measure. We see it in so-called progressive Christianity and the Christians who pick and choose which parts of the Bible they believe. The woke pastors who will, you know, give in to every cultural idea that comes down the pike. They'll buy into it and promote it and get on the bandwagon of it, even though it's butting up against the truth of God's word. They are the elites. Like the Russell Moores, who used to be the head of the Baptist Convention and then was kicked out, and now he's the head of Christianity Today, which is a very liberal magazine. It was the magazine Billy Graham started way back when, and it's gone so liberal, it's gone so off the rails, and it's sad. And the Andy Stanleys, and they cater to culture. They write columns for the New York Times. They apologize for our vulgar, you know, archaic Bible. And now they're the cool kids that culture accepts. And they get money from all kinds of groups and organizations. We're the simpletons who believe the Bible front to back and do not apologize for it. I will not apologize for what's written in the Bible. Isaiah 66:2 says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The leaven of the Sadducees is rampant today, as is the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Here's the path. Here's how you thread the needle. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and you believe God's word, Genesis to Revelation. And you don't make excuses. You don't apologize for it. You allow it to be the authority over your life, your walk, your faith, your witness. And our faith is simple. We trust in Jesus. Let's pray. So, Lord, when you said beware to your disciples then, that beware was recorded in your holy word so that it would reverberate alive to us now, and you are speaking it to us now in this moment, 2,000 years later. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Being an actor, being a sinful person who plays the part of a righteous person, puts on the mask, the persona. Or being an actual Christian who's born again, who has the Spirit, and then sinning and dealing with disobedience and all that kind of thing, and not confessing it, not coming to the throne of grace in our time of trouble and need, but just going on as though it didn't happen, and then building up this facade, and we end up pretending to be something we actually are. We are holy and righteous because of you, because of the cross, because of grace. But now we're hamstrung and we can't live it out because we won't be honest. You desire truth in the innermost parts. And that truth is the key that unlocks an intimate walk and fellowship with you and a transparency of our lives to one another. So I pray, Lord, that if we've been playing the Pharisee game, if we've been infected with a little bit of that leaven, that we would repent today of whatever it is. That we'd humble ourselves before you, Lord. Or maybe it's the leaven of Herod. Maybe we've gotten so gung-ho mega that we found ourselves hating other people, full of animosity and bitterness towards people on the other side of the political aisle. Hatred of others is just not befitting a child of God. Lord, you call us to love even our enemies. Lord, you prayed for forgiveness for the people who were nailing you to the cross. So, Lord, help us to navigate that, to interact with the political realm, Lord, as people of this country, knowing that of first importance we are citizens of heaven, from which we await a Savior. And then, Lord, we pray for those that maybe have been infected by the leaven of the Sadducees, who have struggled with the difficult parts of the Bible, and there are difficult parts. And it's caused them to doubt or to move away or just be a red letter Christian. I'm only gonna believe the red letter words in the Bible and all of that kind of editing and That is such an arrogant and sinful approach. To elevate ourselves as the judge of your word and not allow your word to be the judge of us. So, Lord, whoever needs to repent of that, Lord, would you grant repentance across this auditorium this morning as we come to the table, Lord? May we realize anew and afresh that you are our God and King who went to great, great lengths to reconcile us. And that this reconciliation, we're living it out now imperfectly. We're sojourning on our way home. And so, Lord, revive us and renew us this morning as we come to the table. And, Lord, let there be a renewal of joy in our lives. And so bless, Lord, the communion table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Christians, you are welcome to make your way to the communion table. And I want to just ask you right now that if you've been busted by the Holy Spirit about being a Christian Pharisee because you've been hiding your sin, covering it up, confess it. Confess it to God. As you make your way, or before you make your way, sit there, close your eyes, say, God, I did this. God, I've been covering this up. Lord, I'm sorry. Wash me and cleanse me in the blood of Jesus. Renew me. Listen, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you may be guilty of having been infected with the leaven of the Pharisees. You're playing the part. You put on a mask, you come to church, and you look righteous, and you probably have a lot of people fooled, but God knows that there's rot in you. Like all of us, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if you are ready to trust in Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to pray with me right now. If you're hearing my voice, if you're hearing God's voice, and you sense it in your heart, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my sins and paying for them there. Please come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I need you. Save me, Lord. I present to you my life. In your name I pray, amen. In just a moment, once everybody has gotten the bread and the cup, we'll partake together. Let's take the bread. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that there was no leaven in you, and that you were pure, spotless, never spoke a deceptive word, a polluted word. Lord, as we hold this bread, it's unleavened bread, and we just recognize that you are the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, Lord, we want to be more like you. And so purge the leaven from us, Lord, the false ideas, and help us to live, Lord, with pure hearts. Create in us pure hearts, Lord. And renew right spirit in us. Bless the bread as we remember your death on the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's eat.
And now the cup. Lord, the cup of your blood. The blood of a new and everlasting covenant. Lord, we belong to you. And in these lowly bodies we have now, we await a glorious resurrected body. But we're so glad that your blood has been shed, that our sins can be wiped away. For those that have been laboring under just playing a part and being afraid about being honest, Lord, would you help your people, help us to see how glorious and valuable and wonderful truth in our innermost parts is to you, and that we would value it. So bless the cup as we remember, Lord Jesus, you took nails into your hands, into your feet. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink.